In John 6, verse 63, Christ tells his disciples, and I'm breaking into the verse here, he says, "The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." The scripture that Christ inspired to be recorded about him, and also the entirety of the Bible inspired by God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, fills a void that no other book can fill. It forms the foundation and source of spiritual knowledge and truth. The truth about the most important issues of life are found in the pages of the Bible. Knowing God and His purpose for our lives is priceless knowledge. Turn over to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, we're going to break into a story here just to bring out the concept of how important what we have before us is. Matthew 13, and in verse 16, Christ is speaking here. He says, "But blessed are your eyes." He's talking to the disciples after explaining to them that he would talk in parables for others. But he says to them, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." The value of spiritual knowledge is like that pearl of great price that Christ mentions in another parable, worth more than anything else in the world. We live in the information age, and I know I've talked about this before, about the rapid explosion of information at our fingertips. We have Facebook, we have Twitter, we have Instagram, Google, Snapchat. I mean, you name it. There's all kinds of ways for people to communicate. And it gives us a constant data feed on the world around us, our friends, what they're up to. Yet it doesn't answer some of the most important spiritual questions. Who am I? Why am I here? And who and what is God? Despite the continued popularity of the Bible as a bestseller, many don't know anything about the contents of the Bible. This is pointed out in the UCG booklet, "Is the Bible True?" And I'm going to read several quotes out of this booklet, and I'll try to keep this straight, because the problem with reading quotes is that when there's quotes within a quote, it becomes a little bit of a vocal game trying to make sure you understand which one is the quote inside the quote. But I'll try to point that out as we go along. But anyway, from the booklet, "Is the Bible True?" This is a UCG booklet. Much of the world is biblically illiterate. In his 2007 book, Religious Literacy, What Every American Needs to Know and Doesn't, Stephen Prothero, the chair of the religion department at Boston University, documents Americans have similarly low awareness of what the Bible says. Among his findings, half of the adult Americans can't name even one of the four Gospels. Most can't name the Bible's first book. Two-thirds couldn't name Jesus as the one who gave the Sermon on the Mount. Most think the Bible says Jesus was born in Jerusalem. He was actually born in Bethlehem. And 1 in 10, and I think he kind of threw this in there just for the shock value of this one, because it's only 1 in 10. 1 in 10 believe Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. Far too many neglect to take the Bible seriously. They fail to recognize the Bible for what it is. This is still from the booklet. The handbook for humankind, provided by God for our journey through life. End quote. The importance of the Holy Scriptures is highlighted in the fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God. Under the heading, Word of God, the booklet, Fundamental Beliefs of the United Church of God, has the following summary. We believe that Scripture, both the Old and New Testament, is God's revelation and His complete express will to humanity. Scripture is inspired in thought and word, infallible in the original writings, is the supreme and final authority in faith and in life, and is the foundation of all truth. In case you're wondering, yes, we are going to talk about that belief that the Bible is the central to everything we believe, everything that we know. In the time remaining, let's consider 4 points to highlight the importance of God's Word. Number 1, The Bible is a book of spiritual truth. We've kind of already hinted at that. It contains the answers for who God is, what His purpose and plan for man is, and how we should interact with Him and with other people. Let's turn over to 1 John 3. 1 John 3, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. And there's so many verses we could read, I just picked a few things out to try to bring out this point. 1 John 3, beginning in verse 1. Let me get over there. It's difficult when you have a new Bible and you're not used to turning to the different pages in it. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That is a snippet of what the destiny of mankind is and what God wants for every human being that's ever lived. 2 Timothy 3. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, and we'll start at verse 15. Let me get over there. 2 Timothy 3, and we'll break into Paul's speaking about Timothy here. We'll break into his thought in verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Greek behind this phrase, all Scripture is inspired by God, is actually, many commentaries point out, means God breathed. And God actually breathed these words. The Greek here is theonostos, or theonoustos. What is recorded here are the very words of God that He inspired men to write down. He gave them the words to write and record for us. As Peter wrote in 2 Peter 2, beginning in verse 20, and I'll just read this. 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Again, that was 2 Peter 2, verse 20 to 21. As we've seen, the Scriptures make us wise for salvation. They give us the information we need to know about God's way of life, His doctrines, and His laws. A critical component of this is pointed out to us by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And beginning in verse 9. But as it is written, and this kind of harks back to the language that Christ used in Matthew 16. Eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Here we see that our minds are opened and allowed and able to understand God's words, to understand the truth that's inside of this book. Remember what Christ said, I already referred to that our eyes see, our ears hear. Let's turn and read Christ's words toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Luke chapter 6, and starting in verse 46. Luke 6, 46. This is Luke's version of the Beatitudes. This is toward the very end of that. Luke 6 and 46. And Christ begins by saying this in this section This section in my Bible is titled, Build on the Rock. Verse 46, But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. The Scriptures are a solid foundation, as Christ points out, for our lives. It's a foundation for our faith as we endure the storms of this life. They should form the core of who we are. Point two, the Bible contains important scientific information and health laws. Again, I'd like to quote from the booklet, Is the Bible True? Quoting here, Although the Bible does not give a great deal of instruction that pertains to health and medicine, it does give fundamentally sound advice that is taken for granted by most people. To grasp how far ahead of its time the Bible's instruction proved to be, consider the state of medical knowledge in Egypt, the most powerful nation during the period in which God revealed his health laws to Moses. The Egyptians suffered many diseases because they did not understand the health principles God gave Moses. Their ignorance is illustrated in the Ebers Papyrus, E-B-E-R-S, an Egyptian medical text dating from 1500 B.C. And this is a quote within the quote from the book None of These Diseases. The remedies it prescribes make modern readers cringe. A few of the treatments include, and this is treatments that are in this Egyptian medical text, statue dust, beetle shells, mouse tails, cat hair, pig eyes, dog toes, breast milk, human semen, eel eyes, and goose guts. That's what the Egyptians used for their medical treatments. To splinters, the ancient Egyptian doctors applied a salve of worm blood and donkey dung. Since dung is loaded with tetanus spores, a simple splinter often resulted in a gruesome death from lockjaw. And that's the end of the quote from None of These Diseases. Continuing in the booklet, Is the Bible True? The Egyptians believed evil spirits were the cause of illness. Consequently, the priests' physicians applied magical cures. Conversely, the biblical instructions regarding health maintenance and recovery from illness involve application of cause and effect principles based on true science that were given thousands of years before scientists developed the technology that enabled them to discover germs, bacteria, viruses, genes, and the like. Modern medical science has discovered many principles of good health, but God originated them. End of quote. Now think about that. I mean, many people, they look at the Old Testament and they want to discard. They think there's nothing in there for us. All we need is the New Testament. But God revealed to these ancient Israelites medical information, scientific information that took us thousands of years to actually prove and discover, and the suffering that resulted because of that ignorance was astounding. The booklet goes on to describe that just following one instruction that God gave the Israelites, one instruction. And let's turn over here, Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 12. Deuteronomy 23, verse 12. Christ, or God, is giving them instructions of what they do when they go out into battle and how they handle their camp. And in verse 12, he says, Also you shall have a place outside the camp where you may go out, and you shall have an implement among your equipment, and when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and turn and cover your refuse. That simple instruction would have saved probably tens of thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands of lives if people would have followed that. This would have prevented countless epidemics of cholera, typhus, dysentery, and hepatitis down through the ages. Following the laws of quarantine detailed by God in the book of Leviticus could have prevented the Black Death suffered by Europe in the Middle Ages. The principles of clean water supply, handling of dead bodies, and food inspection are given to us in the book of Leviticus, all of which have been proven accurate by later scientific discoveries. The Israelites, with their knowledge of health laws, were light years ahead of the people of the Middle Ages, who lived over 2,000 years after the Israelites. Just think of the knowledge that was lost because of the ignorance and the unwillingness of people to consider the value of the Scriptures. Number three, fulfilled prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy is one of the things the Bible sets forth as a proof of the true God. Let's turn to Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. And we'll begin in verse 22. Isaiah 41, verse 22. Let them, and starting in verse 22, let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things what they were, that we may consider them, and know the latter end of them, or declare to us things to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yes, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and see it together. So the key point here is show us the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Let me read this again for you out of the Complete Jewish Bible. Verse 22, bring out those idols. Have them foretell the future for us. Tell us about past events so that we can reflect on them and understand their consequences. Or tell us about events yet to come. And in verse 23, state what will happen in the future so that we can know you are gods. At least do something, either good or bad, anything, to make us awestruck and fearful. So the true God is able to do that. The book of Daniel is critical in this area because of the many detailed prophecies contained in it. The booklet, which I won't go through today, goes through a very detailed explanation of the prophecy in Daniel 11 and how much information is just laid out there for us, step after step, things that happened just as they were written. Today, let's consider the dream that Daniel interpreted for King Nebuchadnezzar as one example of God revealing future events that would happen over the course of centuries. Quoting again from Is the Bible True? Quote, a second remarkable prophecy recorded by Daniel is his interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2. This is in Daniel chapter 2, and they're going to refer to several scriptures there if you want to turn over to it. Continuing the quote, in the second year of his reign, the Babylonian king had a troubling dream that none of his counselors could explain. Babylonian culture placed emphasis on dreams, and Nebuchadnezzar was convinced this one was of great importance. This is Daniel 2:1-3. His dream gives us a disclosure of God's plan for the ages till the final triumph of Christ. And here, the booklet is actually quoting from the Expositor's Bible Commentary, just to point that out. So that they are explaining what the significance, their idea of the significance of this dream. The dream gives us the disclosure of God's plan for the ages till the final triumph of Christ and presents the foreordained succession of world powers that are to dominate the Near East till the final victory of the Messiah in the last days. Again, that was from the Expositors. Quoting again from the booklet, without prior knowledge of its content, Daniel explained the details of the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. You, O king, and they're quoting Daniel 2:31-33 here. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that his Babylonian empire was represented by the head of gold. The silver, bronze, and iron components of the image or statue represented three powerful empires that were to follow mighty Babylon. This interpretation provided an astounding preview of history. Nebuchadnezzar's dream occurred and was interpreted by Daniel about 600 BC. The image represented in symbolic form the sequence of great empires that would dominate the Middle East for centuries. Quoting again from the Expositor's Bible Commentary, the Silver Empire was to be Medo-Persia, which began with Cyrus the Great, who conquered Babylon in 539. The Silver Empire was supreme in the Near and Middle East for about two centuries. End quote from the Expositors. Continuing to quote from the booklet, the Bronze Empire was the Greco-Macedonian Empire established by Alexander the Great before it was supplanted by the Fourth Kingdom. Iron connotes toughness and ruthlessness and describes the Roman Empire that reached its widest extent under the reign of Trajan. The Roman Emperor Trajan reigned from AD 98 to 117, and the Roman Empire itself ruled for many centuries. End quote from the booklet. And at the end of the book, let's consider a couple other prophecies that were given to Daniel and others. At the end of the book of Daniel, we read this in Daniel 12:4, and I'll just read it for you. God says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." God predicts here rapid travel and rapid expansion of knowledge that would occur at the time of the end. And certainly we can see that has happened, that has come to pass. Revelation 11, this is about the two witnesses. Revelation 11, 8 through 9, speaking of the two witnesses, foretells the existence of instant mass communications. When it says in verse 9, "Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their bodies 3.5 days. The whole world will be able to see the fate of the two witnesses. This was not really possible until we had the internet, until we had the ability to see transmissions from around the world almost instantaneously. We see the Bible accurately predicted future events. And this is only possible from divine inspiration from God. Let's read as the final scripture for this point, Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, and beginning in verse 9. Isaiah 46, verse 9. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Point number 4, Jesus confirmed the Bible record. Jesus, throughout his ministry, confirmed the accuracy and legitimacy of the Scriptures. Remember, during his time, the only Scripture in existence was what we now call the Old Testament. Christ quoted many scriptures from the Old Testament and even referred to the whole body of scriptures found in the Old Testament. Let's refer to several scriptures here. We don't have to turn to each one of them. In Mark 13:14, Christ quotes the book of Daniel. In Matthew 15:7-9, Christ quotes the book of Isaiah. Now let's turn over to Matthew 22 and we'll read this one. Matthew 22. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Christ quotes from two books out of the first five books, and also refers to the law and the prophets as sections of the scriptures. Would Christ refer to these scriptures if they weren't really real and true? There are some out there who doubt the validity of the stories in Genesis, the stories we find of Adam and Eve. And certainly it is true that the Genesis account is a summary. There's a lot of things there that we probably are not told. But Christ refers directly to the stories in Genesis as real. Let's turn back a couple pages to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. And they're talking, this is a section about marriage and divorce. Matthew 19 and verse 4. Christ answered their question. He said, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Right there, Christ, those two verses are Genesis 1, 27 and Genesis 2, 24. Right around the story of Adam and Eve. Let's turn to John 5 and verse 45. John 5, verse 45. Christ is talking here to the Pharisees and the people that were following him. And John 5, verse 45 says, he says, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Christ refers here to the writings of Moses, that those scriptures contain information about him. Let's turn to Luke 11. Luke 11. And here we see Christ referring to the entire Old Testament. The whole canon of the Old Testament is mentioned here. Luke chapter 11. And we'll go down to verse 51. Luke 11, verse 51. We're breaking into the thought here. Christ says, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. And he's talking about how the blood is going to be required of that generation. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Christ here refers to the blood of Abel, which is in Genesis chapter 4, and the stoning of Zechariah the priest, which is in 2 Chronicles 24, verse 21. Now, you have to understand a little bit about the way the order of the books were at this time. The Jewish order of the books put 2 Chronicles at the end. It was the last book of the Old Testament. So here Christ spans the whole canon of the Old Testament, Genesis to 2 Chronicles. Christ mentioned the whole thing known to them at that point in time. And in my opinion, he validated that canon and those scriptures by mentioning that. God's Word is certainly the foundation of all knowledge, and it will endure forever. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter verse 24, 1, verse 24. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 24. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. We've seen today that the Bible contains crucial spiritual knowledge. God provides essential scientific and physical health information in its pages. Fulfilled prophecy reveals the divine source, and Christ himself confirms the validity of the scriptures. But ultimately, it comes down to this. Do you believe God? And do you have faith that this book is his divinely inspired message to us? I hope the information we've talked about today gives you more confidence to say yes to those questions.